Well, it's a joy to be with you tonight again here at Baldock, and having had happy fellowship with the saints at the house party this week, it's been a joy also to come and stay on for a little while longer and to bring God's word tonight. Now, your pastor has been expounding Ephesians, and he has got to chapter 5, I understand, and he has been looking at these verses and the important aspects of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, of the duties of believers, one towards another, and all the things that the exhortations to holiness, the exhortations to walk in the right way, walking in an acceptable way to the Lord God, not having any fellowship with the powers of darkness, and the things that are made manifest by the light. I'm sure he has told you about that. And then he's come to those texts that speak about how to worship, but also redeeming the time for the days of evil. But in the respect of worship, there was not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're not going to be dwelling on that. He's already dealt with that, but it does occur to me that just a few weeks ago I was lecturing at the Salisbury Seminary and speaking about these things, about worship, the aspects of worship, and the aspects of praise, of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and how we are to worship, how we are to sing. And I'm reminded of the thought that a room like this is full of organs. Did you know that? No, there's one over there, yes, but this room is full of organs, because I was able to expound to the men from the scriptures that what God has given to us is a very precious organ called our voice, with which we praise God, with which we lift up our hearts in praise and glory to God. And we thought of instrumentation in worship. We thought about the sort of things that we sing, and were able to conclude that the first God-given organ that we have is in our throats, that the Lord has given us a voice. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use an organ. We should use one organ, that is the voice, but also we need to be kept together. We need to be kept in tune and on time. And we are weak creatures and need that guidance. But the principle is that from Scripture that God has given us voices to use to praise his name. And it means not necessarily arguing for something that's a cappella, but I'm arguing for the principle, the most important part of our human being to praise God is our voices. And the students were very much taken with this, or reminded of this. There are some who come from our Scottish brethren's practices of singing unaccompanied with a precentor. That can be good and bad. Some places it's better. Bigger congregations it's even better. But the smaller congregations, they struggle. And yet, the principle is from Scripture, the Lord has given us a voice. And so I thought I'd mention that to you, because it's fresh in my mind, and thinking of how the students responded to that. And it's just a thought for you to supplement what has already been taught. But my text tonight is the next one in the series, from your pastor's series in Ephesians 5. He has got up to verse 20, and so tonight we need to look at verse 21. At the house party, there's already been some, we were thinking about submission, but specifically submission in one primary relationship of the wife to the husband. But now this, tonight, the springboard is in verse 21, which is for all of us. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so this is an introduction to the life of submission for the Christian. Now, the word submit here is actually a military term. That means to arrange or to order under somebody else. And the obvious analogy is that of a soldier who is in a regiment, who lines up under a commanding officer, whatever rank that officer is. And the man who joins the army, as soon as he goes through the barrack gates, as soon as he leaves the civilian life, he virtually ceases to be an individual. He is now a member of a body of men, his regiment, or his squadron in the case of an airman. And some, just a few of us, will have had that experience of joining up and being part of the military and knowing the truth of this. And any man who joins an army or a section of the services, any man is practically signing his right away to determine his own life and activity for the period of time that he signs up to for service. He's not conscripted. We don't have conscription anymore in our country. It's way back in the 50s that that finished, 1950s. But he is a volunteer. Nevertheless, the Army or the Air Force or the Navy takes over his life. He's told when to get up. He's told when to go to the mess to eat. He's told what to wear. He's given a uniform. He's told how to wear it, how to keep it clean, how to look smart and presentable. He's told when to get down to the barber's to have a haircut. All those things, he is under that authority. And the person who joins up in the services is obliged to submit to all this. And that is the sense of the word here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The serviceman cannot do his own thing anymore. He cannot go on holiday when he likes. He has to go on the leave that they allow him. He's a man under authority, and there's rules to be obeyed. There's standing orders that have to be adhered to. And he cannot act independently of the other soldiers. And if he tries to do that, he's in big trouble and guilty of insubordination and a failure to submit and to be in subjection to his superior officers. So there's the picture of this word, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So Paul is telling us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are saved by the grace of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to behave voluntarily in the same way as a serviceman, with respect to each other within the body of Christ. We are all members of one body. That has been brought out earlier chapters of Ephesians. We are a unit in the same great army, we could put it that way, of the Lord Jesus Christ under our commander-in-chief. We are children of God. And we are to do voluntarily what the soldier is virtually forced to do. But the difference is that we have love for our commander-in-chief, and we're glad to obey him. And as believers, we are instructed to submit to him out of love for him, in the fear of God. And to show that we're doing that, to submit to each other within the body of Christ. This commander-in-chief has rescued us from death and hell. He loves us, has loved us, provides everything for us. He's even shown us what submission is about by that example that he showed in his own life. So that it should be the easiest thing in the world for us as Christians to submit one to another in the fear of God. It should be. But is it? There's more to submission implied in this 21st verse, Ephesians 5. We need to see, certainly, our submission to our captain and our Lord, but to each other as well. We perhaps find it fairly easy to submit to someone who is recognized in authority, maybe the officers of the church, the elders who rule well, the deacons who lead and help and encourage, and to others with respect of our Christian profession, maybe senior members, fairly easy for that. But knowledge of the depth of the meaning of this word translated submitting is really necessary for our instruction and understanding tonight. And the word is translated in several ways in the New Testament. First of all, submitting can mean to be put into subjection. We find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity. We know that from Ecclesiastes and other passages. Futility. After the fall of Adam and Eve, the curse affected the whole of creation. Under its effects and subject to the consequences of the curse that came upon all men. And so the world is bound to submit, to be in subjection to the awful effect of man's rebellion. And so we are. We're under subjection. Secondly, it can mean to be under somebody's feet. Now, I don't mean the mums that have the kids around the kitchen and want them to get out of the way so that they can get on with the work. You're under my feet. Not that. It means being under the dominance and rule of someone who has overcome, under someone's feet. For instance, the word occurs 6 times in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, speaking of the Lord Jesus. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And you may have read those verses and thought, what is that about? Well, earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 1, it occurs in this form, in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, that is Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has dominion over all his creatures, all are placed in absolute subjection to him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though the majority of the world does not see it that way. Nevertheless, it is a fact. Christ is King. Christ is the ruler. Christ is the sovereign creator, and all things are under subjection to him, and yet the world rebels against him. And that's part of the judgment of that rebellion. Thirdly, it's used to convey willing obedience and subjection of oneself to authority, submitting yourself. And several examples from the scriptures help us here. First of all, with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 51, and he, the Lord Jesus, went down with them, that is Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was what? Subject to them. Subject unto them. Willing obedience and subjection to his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, the Lord Jesus. And then 70 disciples were sent out to preach by the Lord. Luke 10 and verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying to the Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Same word, submitting, same thought. The devil submitting to these disciples with the power and authority that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. And they were amazed. And thirdly, Paul explains the bondage of the natural human spirit that is not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8 verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Same word, does not submit itself to God's holy, righteous law. And then fourthly, unconverted people do not willingly subject themselves to the requirements of their capacity of image bearers of God by grace, because they do not have the grace of God. Instead, Paul tells us this in Romans 10 and verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then finally, there's the use of the word here, as we find it in Ephesians 5, which regards the submission of Christians one to another. And so this verse, even though a prelude to specific teaching about submission in particular relationships, which we thought about at Earthling Borough this week, it very distinctly primes our thoughts with our duty to be submissive in our church relationships. So let's think first of all about submission to Christ, because it implies that we understand in our own solemn relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that we as individuals are to be those who know how to submit ourselves. First of all, to Him. And He's already said that earlier in this letter Paul has in chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bowing the knee is willing surrender to authority, submission, subjection to God. And we as Christians do it through the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with Him. And we are familiar with our status now as Christians, in that we have, by the grace of God, through repentance, through faith, through receiving eternal life, through that assurance of the forgiveness of our sins within our souls, through the very special relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, in faith, submitted to and believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are members and those who have been baptized have submitted to that ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And weekly, whenever we meet for the Lord's Supper, we submit to that means of grace. We submit to the Lord. Philippians 2 verse 10, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And our submission as believers to our dear Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, means certain things. It means that we long to please Him, that we long to glorify Him, to magnify His name, to praise Him, to serve Him. We want His name to be exalted because He is worthy of such a name. A true Christian, then, is a surrendered person in submission to Christ. It's been said that he who abandons himself to God will never be abandoned by God. And William Bridges remarks, if you lay yourself at Christ's feet, he will take you into his arms. Lovely thoughts of Christians submitting first of all to the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we see ourselves as believers as doing this, submitting to Christ. Are we fully submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we keeping something back? Are we obeying in the way that we should? Does the Lord Jesus Christ have every part of us as believers, or are we holding back from Him something that is dear to us that we're not prepared to let go? Have we reserved something that we do not want Him to have? Perhaps a portion of our time, of our wealth, of our energy. Are we fully surrendered in every area of our lives? So a Christian is a person who is fully surrendered absolutely to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sovereign. And this submission to Christ flows then into mutual submission within the body of Christ, within the church. And this mutual submission one to another in the fellowship of church members is not an option. It's a duty. It's laid upon us, brothers and sisters, to submit one to another. And there are some other related scripture verses which make submission into a command to the whole body of Christ, such as 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, in His time. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. And these verses teach us that Christians are not and should not be isolated individuals. Church is community, church is relationships. And this letter to the Ephesians has this constant theme of the church running right through it, all six chapters, at the local level of Christians being one body. And just as much as there is need in an army to have unity for everyone marching together in step, keeping in step with each other, following the orders, doing exactly what they should do with a purpose, all the men pulling together, knowing their role, faithful in their respective tasks and place in the army, so it is the same in the local church. That's what this verse 21 is about. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, submitting to one another has both negative and positive features. The negatives are what submitting is not about, first of all. And the first thing is that submissive believers in a church should not be thoughtless. Because thoughtlessness can be devastating. It often indicates prayerlessness. And we must all work on this together as a body. And interesting, being interested in each other, without intrusiveness, without busybodying, that's a blessing when it's properly exercised. It's part of submitting one to another. It is being thoughtful for other members by being interested and prayerful in them. Not being isolated. Not causing people to be an island. To be on their own. But rather involved. Because thoughtlessness leads to discouragement and the feeling that people do not care. That's the first negative. The second is this, that submissive believers must not be selfish and self-centered. That is killing within a fellowship. And here it must be said that while Christians are still individuals with their own rights, yet they are not to be individualistic. As soon as we become individualistic, we're wrong. Because individualism is doing one's own thing, whether or not it affects other people. We've got to be thoughtful about what we do. It's more the characteristic of a spoilt child than a submissive team member. And mutual submission can never flourish while members retain individualism. We need to be warned about these things, and it's what the apostle means in submitting one to another in the fear of God. And thirdly, submissive believers must seek to avoid self-assertion. Now, self-assertiveness in our modern day is the world's way of pushing yourself forward. It's a supposed antidote to what is now called low self-esteem. So to solve the problem of low self-esteem in your own character is to be self-assertive. And it is one of the bases of some of those psychological processes that are given to people who have difficulties with their own self-esteem and their own thinking. So what does a child of God have to do with this? Now I know the realities of employment and interviews and where people say, why are you the best person for the job? And you have to be self-assertive and you have to tell people why you're better than the other person on the prospective candidates. But you know, and I say this very gently and carefully, low self-esteem is what actually every Christian ought to have when they think of their own selfish, sinful nature. I'm not talking about a condition of depression or bad thinking about ourselves or bad thoughts. I'm just saying that self-esteem really is something that we cannot entertain in the way that the world does, because how can we esteem ourselves highly at all when we know how offensive in our sins we are to God? We're lost in our sins. We're debtors to God. We have nothing good to feel about while still in our sins, and as Christians, while still engaging and indulging in sin. We've got everything to feel sorry about. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to fill our lives by his Holy Spirit, our esteem is lifted, not our self-esteem, but our esteem for him, our Saviour, and what he has done for us. We can feel good now that Jesus Christ lives within us by his Holy Spirit, and then we highly esteem him. And others esteem the Christ who lives in us first, because before ever we ourselves take any credit to ourselves, we have no credit. And our assertiveness then has its roots in God's word alone, and not in our own self-assertion. And how does that connect with mutual submission then? Well, it depends that on all of us esteeming Christ more than ourselves. That he is great and glorious. In lowliness of mind, let us esteem Christ, but also esteem one another better than ourselves. This is hard, and it touches raw nerves. As an aside, let me just say that this is crucifying ourselves for Christ's sake. And when we do that, I can tell you we have joy. Because joy is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J-O-Y. The joy of mutual submission in esteeming others better than ourselves, that is the secret of a happy and an encouraged fellowship in the Lord Jesus. One more negative, and that is that submissive believers must not be self-opinionated. Because we do, as Christians, have, and we're allowed to have, opinions, but the submissive Christian mustn't be a self-opinionated Christian. There is a difference, you see, between someone who has good, strong, Bible-based opinions and someone who is an opinionated person. Someone who is self-conscious and proud of his opinions. And often the opinionated person is much more interested in the fact that he believes than in what he believes. He's always looking at himself, parading his beliefs, parading his doctrines. And an opinionated person regularly can cause clashes within a fellowship that is seeking to be mutually submissive and so esteeming the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the positives. To be truly submissive one to another, we need first of all genuine affection one for another. We have looked at some one another texts over the last few days. There is another one in Romans 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. In brotherly love. In honour, preferring one another. This is an imperative. It starts with that word be. Be kindly affectioned one to another. An order from the Lord Jesus Christ through his servant Paul writing to the Romans. And so you and I, my friends, as Christians, not only must we submit one to another, but we must love each other. And so fulfill the law of Christ. We must not forget some vital advantages that we have as Christians. First, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us before the foundation of the world. Before we were saved, when we were utterly unlovable and unlovely in our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ loved his enemies. We're not asked to love our enemies in the church even. Mutual submission means that there should be no enemies. Only brothers and sisters who love each other and who should be the best of friends. It means that when someone comes into your fellowship, They can see how you love one another, how you treat each other with respect, how you submit one to another. When there are decisions to be made, you make them carefully. And you make them carefully preferring one another's view. And it works. And secondly, we realize that as Christians, we cannot naturally love other people, believe as though they may be, but because the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit lives within us, we can love them supernaturally. He can give us love one for another. We can find a brother or a sister that is difficult, that is hard to follow, that is hard to get on with. And so we can then come in prayer and say, Lord God, give me a supernatural love for that brother or sister. You know I have difficulty. You know we rub each other up the wrong way. Lord, give me that supernatural love because I haven't got any natural love. Give me Christ's love so that I might love that brother and sister and submit to them and they to me. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. By his power and love controlling all I do and say. If you have an enemy in the church, then go out and love that person with the supernatural love of Jesus. If you are an enemy to anyone in the church, seek to love the other people within the fellowship with the supernatural love that Christ has given you. And you will find then enmity evaporating when you are praying one for another and seeking to be mutually submissive in that bond of love. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. There's another one another text. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, that's trying hard, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So to be truly submissive to one to another, we need true affection and love for another. But secondly, we also need true humility towards each other. And whenever we think of humility, we think of its opposite, and that's pride. That principal impediment to mutual submission, pride. And it must be counterattacked with mutual humility. Once again, that passage in 1 Peter 5 that I read earlier, it throws out the challenge to us. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before and under the mighty hand of God. Someone has said that humility is the repentance of pride. And someone else has said that humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. It's a sacrifice of self-recognition. Humility prefers others to get the credit rather than taking it for yourself. Is that one of your problems? Do you need often to be patted on the back, to be encouraged? We all need encouragement. It's good to be encouraged. It's good to be acknowledged. But we can become obsessed by that. And we can become bitterly disappointed when it doesn't come. Are we prepared to serve the Lord with this mutual submission, to serve him in the body of the church without any thanks? That is a challenge. So how are we doing, friends, in spirit-filled humility? How is the battle with pride and self-seeking? You know, unless we are constantly on the offensive against pride, we will not enjoy the sweet and blessed fruits of this mutual submission, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. To be truly submissive one to another, we need a genuine willingness, thirdly, to cooperate with one another. What is our greatest desire as members one of another after we state that we long to see God honoured and the Son's kingdom extended? Is our greatest desire to hold office? Is it to be involved a bit more in the organization? Is it to be seen as a pillar or principal person in the church? Is it to be someone who is longing to have our rights maintained as Christians in a church society? Are these our desires? Is that mutual submission and preferring one another? If those are our motives, then we will never achieve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And when we seek to assert our individualism, we're missing the point of true mutual submission one to another. It's a foregoing of our rights. We don't like to do that. Most people in the world around us are clamoring for their rights. It is my right for this and that. I want to make sure that nobody else suffers like I've suffered, so that they have the right to be free of whatever it is that they're complaining about. But the Christian who sees the greater goal of unity in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ does not worry any longer about his or her rights by talking about them or always watching them and guarding them. These things depart. And then there's a readiness to listen to others and to be concerned for others and to have patience with others and to understand them. That's the atmosphere of cooperation and of submitting one to another in the bond of peace and in the fear of God. See, this text in Ephesians 5 leaves us no option but to submit one to another, knowing that the Lord Jesus has given us supernatural equipment to do it. And to be truly submissive one to another, we need three more things in place. We need accountability to one another. If we're to be subject to each other, we need to have that bravery, let's say, that courage to account to each other. We have scriptural guidance for this, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that requires us, as we mutually submit to each other, to be ready to be answerable to each other as well. To admit our failures and be ready to depend on each other's prayers in our areas of weakness. And only true mutual submission will permit that to happen if we're committed to it. And secondly, not only do we need accountability, but we need responsibility to each other. Because we're each responsible to each other for our faith and practice in the church, so that we work and speak with one voice. Like-mindedness, mutual respect, adherence to pure teaching takes responsibility. And in these days of error and foolishness in the churches, we have a responsibility to our Saviour to preserve the doctrine and to do it together, mutually. We achieve that by being responsible to each other. So we're all not just singing from the same hymn book. We're all speaking of the same gospel, of the same Saviour, of the same distinctives of our faith in our church here. And then we need loyalty to each other, thirdly. Loyalty that defends other members when they are attacked. Loyalty that refuses to believe an outsider's accusation against a member until facts are known. Such loyalty that demonstrates to an outside world that the Christians at Baldock love each other. And such strength of loyalty that refuses to be satisfied with a mediocre standard of church fellowship, that does not strive for true loving submission in an atmosphere of accountability, responsibility and loyalty. And as we close, we fear that these standards of church unity and mutual submission are naturally beyond us as members one of another, naturally, as weak creatures that we are. But that would be the wrong kind of fear to have, because at the tail end of our text tonight, there is this precious qualifying statement that brings such fears to nothing. submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. The word for fear in this phrase is reverential fear of Almighty God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That becomes a controlling motive in our lives as Christians. This is not the fear of God's power and His righteous retribution only. It is that, because that must always be the case for a people, unless they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to remove His sentence from them. But we as Christians have had the sentence removed. Christ has paid the penalty of our sins. He is stretched out on the cross. And He has borne that awful weight of our sins in His body on the tree in those awful hours of darkness, paying for every one of our sins, past, present and future. That is done. And therefore we do not need to fear the judgment in that sense. But this fear is a wholesome fear of displeasing our Saviour by lack of mutual subjection within the body of Christ, by displeasing Him in the things that we say to each other that are not pleasing to Him. This fear, this wholesome fear of displeasing God, is one that banishes the terror that ordinarily makes us shrink from His presence. This fear of God influences us as we seek to submit to Him and to one another. And this fear gives us the reason for mutual submission in the church. Because, my brothers and sisters, it pleases God when we are united, when we love each other with the supernatural power of Jesus, when we submit one to another within the body of Christ, and how we work it out, it pleases Him, our Saviour. We are His bride. He is our bridegroom. We will spend eternity praising Him, worshipping Him, gazing on His glorious face, kneeling at His feet, and be glad to be there. And therefore it displeases Him when there is disunity and lack of mutual submission. Do we want to displease our Saviour? Any of us, brothers or sisters? All of our circumstances are guided by God's loving hand, and we can trust Him. And He has given us His Holy Spirit in order to demonstrate what the power of God can do amongst a group of people. Think of all the different personalities and interests and backgrounds, experiences, hurts, joys that you have in the body of Christ here. What a mixture there is. You're not all clones of each other. And yet by mutual submission, you can please the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ready for that adventure here at Baldock? To submit one to another in the fear of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be honoured and glorified, and then the outside world will take notice. Behold how these Christians love one another. Behold how they do it by submitting one to another. By preferring one another in honour, by respecting one another. They will come here and find no pride, no self-seeking, no self-assertion, no selfishness, and they will certainly not find any dictators. They will just find a body of loving people. And I'm sure you want that here. And therefore, it is worth working for, mutually submitting. They will be amazed at the affection and mutual esteem that there is amongst the members when they see it. And then they will praise God for His miraculous working of bringing a body of people who are different together as one in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, my prayer is for you, as my prayer is for our own fellowship back in Barnstable, that this will be gloriously true for you in these coming days as you work out this text in your lives, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And as you seek to obey it, because it is in His word, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Let's pray together.